This morning we looked at some reasons to believe in the resurrection. We looked at prophecies, we looked at the witnesses, we looked at the historical account, we looked at the honesty in those things. So there's a lot of reasons to believe. Then we looked at what that shows us, how that God is powerful, that he keeps his promises, and that he wants to save us and he loves us. Now tonight, what I want to do is talk about how that's supposed to change us. Believing in the resurrection should produce an action. And so it's not just trivial, it's not just information, but it should cause us to be different. The idea, when we go down into the water, we were one person before. But when we repent and we crucify the old man and then we go down in the water, when we come up, we are a new creature. And as that passage mentions, that we are walking in newness of life. That suggests a change. And so there should be some ways in which that should be seen. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and we believe that we have been buried and we've risen with him, one thing of how that should change us is that we should fear death a lot less than we otherwise. That should be an obvious thing to consider, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice what he says here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Notice that Paul is in prison for what he believes in, but you don't see a man shrinking back. You see a man still living for something, still ready, and asking people to pray for him that he continues to speak with boldness. And he's telling Timothy, don't be timid. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. What do you think is Paul's driving force that allowed him to have the courage that he's now telling Timothy to have? He says, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God, who breathed in the man, Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The same God raised Jesus. The same God will raise you and I. And so when we think about death, we should fear it a lot less than we do. It doesn't mean there isn't some human nature of, we haven't been there, okay? So that's natural to have some sense about that, but not to the same power and degree as someone who doesn't believe in what we believe in and what is waiting in store for us. 2 Timothy 2, go to the next chapter, verse 8. Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Look at what that belief in the resurrection of Jesus allowed and motivated Paul to do. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. You ever wonder what was Paul's driving force that allowed him to be beaten, left half dead, left for dead? And he gets back up and he goes at it again. Gets thrown in prison, then whenever he gets out, doesn't say, oh, I escaped that one, okay, I need to lay low this time. No, he's right back at it. Why is he doing that? Verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If I know that me preaching the gospel, or the apostle Paul saying this, or imagine putting yourself in his shoes a bit. If he knew that preaching the gospel meant he would go to his death, why would he still do it? Because he believes in the power of the resurrection. He knows the Lord will preserve him and raise him again. And that hope is what allows him to go through the suffering and difficulty he did. You're willing to go through more if you know that there's a better outcome on the other end. So that hope of the resurrection should motivate you. In Colossians chapter 3, notice another thing that the resurrection should do and change in us is that we should have a whole lot less concern about worldly things. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Everything that you look at is material. It will be done away. Everything in this world will be on fire. Why do you want to put so much hope and so much dream, so much energy, and be disappointed then whenever things don't work out the way you want sometimes? This life has ups and downs, and nothing is permanent in this life. And you need to recognize, though, that if there's another life and the Lord will raise you, then if something bad happens here, if you lose something, it's not as big of a deal because it's not forever. It's temporary. Why do we, just try to imagine this. I don't know if we could put on a scale what eternity is like. But if, this is not an accurate picture because eternity keeps going. But if you could make eternity a line from this wall to this wall, and whatever, how much of your life would be represented in that, from there to there, it would be smaller than what you could. Would you take a risk of doing something or harming your soul for a small moment of time, for something that's just stuff, so that it would jeopardize all of that? It makes no sense. But if you believe in a resurrection, would you lie in order to gain? Would you be dishonest in order to get ahead? Would you misplace your priorities in a sense where you put God further down than he needs to be, instead of on the top? Putting stuff and things, or would you worry about it so much? You know, it might be hard to lose some things in this life, but it should not totally devastate us because there's something else. The resurrection should change us by allowing us to hope more for the future. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, Paul is before the Sadducees council. Or he's before the council, and there's Sadducees and there's Pharisees. Now the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. But Paul points out in verse 6 of Acts 23, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. The things that he did and preached, and he was being accused of doing some wrongdoing, he says, I was doing this because of my hope in a resurrection. In chapter 24, before another leader that he's having to answer to, Acts 24, verse 15 says, and have, he tells him, I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Think about that last statement. If you believe that there is a resurrection and you're going to meet your Maker, would that not make you want to meet Him with anticipation? To meet Him in such a way that He's going to say, well done. To meet Him in such a way that you're going to be accepted, not embarrassed because you weren't right with Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Do you ever feel that way? You feel like there's a lot of trials and this life is difficult? You ever felt like it just feels like there's one test right after another? Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you know that the trials you are facing now will make you a better, more presentable, valuable vessel to God, you might face those challenges with a little bit different attitude and a little bit different motivation. In verse 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When a mother is expecting a child and she's uncomfortable, she has heartburn, and she can't get where she can get in a comfortable position. And she gets to the point where she just wants it to be over. And then comes the labor. But then the baby comes. And then for some odd reason, after time passes, and then she decides, I want to do this again. Why would she ever want to do that again? There's something she's looking forward to that makes that discomfort, that pain worth it. Looking for the reward. The idea of a hope of a future should propel you through whatever difficulty you're facing now. You just need to know, think about what's at the end. And let that help you. Yeah, that's a great change that should take place in our hearts and minds and attitudes. Another way that the resurrection should change us is that if we know that we're going to be resurrected with a new body and be presented before our holy God, that ought to make us want to be holy. That should make us want to be pure. That should make us want to live by His standards. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. God is a holy God. You're going to be presented before him. You remember when Joseph was in jail? And he was called to come and stand before Pharaoh. He's going to get to work or get to speak to him and interpret his dream. When he got that opportunity, he didn't want to appear before him as a prisoner. So he cleaned up himself. And he came before him presentable. And so think about this. It's not the outward that I'm talking about here. We're talking about being presented to a Pharaoh in Egypt. We're not talking about a leader of a kingdom that might come and go, and it went. We're talking about the ruler of all. We're talking about the maker of everything, the owner of everything, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We're going to stand before him and get to see him face to face. You want to be presented acceptable. When in the Old Testament, whenever you offered a sacrifice, you didn't just offer anything. You offered your best. And you didn't offer the one with a broken leg, or you didn't offer the sheep that was sick or had, you know, spots blotchy all over, or some kind of outward situation that wasn't pure and holy and whole. You want to be presented to the Lord in the way that he has told you. So live accordingly. Have pure speech. Have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you have the hope of a resurrection, of being able to see God, no one has seen God and lived. Even Moses, whenever he saw some part of God, I don't know that I understand all what he saw, some back part of the back of God. But seeing that, he came off the mountain, his face was shining from the reflection so bright that the people wanted him to cover his face up. I don't believe that in this body that we're able to see God and see him in his fullness. But we're going to see him with a glorified body. And we're not going to see just a part. We're going to get to see him. And I want to be able to see him, and I want him to say, "Well done." I don't want him to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Thinking about this, in light of the resurrection, how it should change how you live, he says in 1 Peter 1, 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Here's where I do like the King James, because the other ones now will say, "Prepare your minds for action." I think you understand that, but the analogy comes from the first century when they had we have robes. What they would do is they would tuck it under and gird it, tuck it in order to be able to be prepared for some kind of work or action. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Get yourself in the right frame of mind, he says, to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, what should you do? pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word is eternal. Your body is not. And so therefore, you need to recognize that you've been born again by something that's not physical. You already had a physical birth, but whenever you become a child of God, you have a new beginning. You're born from above with a new purpose for Him. And so you need to obey Him. You need to love one another in view of that next life. Yeah, the resurrection should change how we live. The resurrection, another, is how it should change us. We should be more willing to suffer. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, knowing that Jesus was willing to suffer, tell me why he was willing to endure such cruel treatment, humiliation, being spat on. Can you think of anything more degrading than being slapped? Treated like you are the worst criminal as they came out with weapons. Treated like you are scum. Crucified between the worst criminals. The worst guy in the jail was let go. And they would rather have you dead than him. Imagine what was it that caused him when they said, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself down out of the cross. What kept him on there when he had the power? He could have called 10 legions of angels. What kept him on the cross when they kept saying, bring yourself off the cross? It was his knowledge that he would rise again. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus said, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. He's not talking about wearing jewelry. He's not talking about just having a burden. People talk about, this is my cross to bear. I don't think that's the cross that he's talking about. When he says, take up his cross and daily and follow me, I believe he's saying, be willing to do the very thing that Jesus was willing to do when he went to his cross. What did his cross take him? Where did it take him? To his death. He is saying, be willing to go to your death if necessary. Or else the next part. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Yeah, the cross that he's asking you to take up is being willing to suffer, if that's what you're called upon. What would make you willing to suffer? If you know you'll rise again. That sure makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Verse 25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Why else would Jesus say, don't fear him who can destroy your body? Fear him who can destroy your body and soul in hell. Why would you be willing to be harmed? To allow people to call you names? To cast you out of their company? Or to even harm you physically? Or even to the point of death? Why would you be willing to do that? Well, you know it's not the end. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. And of our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Why would the apostles allow themselves to be hated so terribly? He talks about them being considered the filth of the earth. Are you worried about what people think about you? Well, what might help you overcome that is to know that even if that is the case, what's God going to think about you in eternity? We should be more willing to suffer. Jesus suffered. We should be willing. We should be more evangelistic if we believe in the resurrection, because we know the people that we see, they're not just people with their personalities, whether we like their personalities or we don't like their personalities, or whether they're people who have been kind to us or been unkind to us. They're more than just that. These are souls that the Lord died for. These are souls made in God's image, and He wants them to be with Him, and He wants His house to be filled. And so I should look beyond the things that frustrate me with some people, things that I don't like about the way they are or what they do, what they say. And I should care about wanting to save them because the Lord did. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What would cause people to give up their pagan ways and their idolatrous ways and all of the practices that went along with that and all the sins that they had in that culture, from drunkenness to fornication to all of the revelry and all of the way that they viewed life? What would cause them to give those things up and serve God? Verse 10 says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're also told that, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Some people are going to be raised, and they're going to be separated from the sheep. We need to get at it, and we need to make sure that we're trying to give them an opportunity and invite them to tell them about the Lord who made it possible that they do not have to endure weeping and gnashing of teeth in utter darkness. The apostles were so evangelistic and wanted to spread the message. I believe the driving force was their belief in being resurrected with their Lord. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, I'd rather depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But to abide in the flesh with you is more needful for you. What kept him through all of the difficulties he had to keep on trying to do what he can in the meantime? If you've ever found yourself at the point where you're considering maybe giving up, or maybe you're discouraged, or maybe you're not trying as hard or diligent as you should be. Maybe you've lost your zeal. Think about the resurrection and let the resurrection propel you forward. We're told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. What caused him to go through what he did? What caused him to want to spread his gospel and to tell us to do it? Was the salvation of our souls. What caused Jesus, as he's being beaten, humiliated, and knowing the wrath of God would have been totally right, to have punished the people who were beating him and nailing him to the cross and humiliating him? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What caused him to say that? And to hold off the punishment that they deserve, we deserved, for what we cost him. He wanted to save their souls. That was the important thing. You and I need to care about that, if that was important to Jesus. Invite, as you have opportunity, pray for people. Ask them if they'd like to study with you. You can't make them, but you can ask. And you can invite them to services like these. We need to be more evangelistic. We need to be spreading the gospel in light of the resurrection. Do you know that there's going to be a resurrection, but has it just made you stagnant because you're dismissing all of the ramifications of what that means? Or are you letting it motivate you to be a new person and to be a changed person with a renewed purpose? Go away from here tonight with an aim that you're going to take the Lord with you. And you're going to take him with you whenever you speak to someone. And whenever you are facing some kind of fear, have the Lord standing by you, knowing he's watching you, he's with you. And he's going to be with you to the end of the world. And he's going to welcome you in, just like he did Stephen. When people harmed him, and the Lord was watching Stephen, As a Lord pleased with a servant who is willing to take such abuse. The next time you're tempted and there's something that is pulling you to do something that is wrong and you know it would displease the Lord, think about the resurrection when you're going to get to see him. And that you can be able to say, I abstained from whatever that temptation is. Why not be all that the Lord would have you to be in light of the resurrection? If you're not a Christian, be baptized into his death. Come up out of the water a new creature with a renewed purpose. Believe with all your heart of what he's done for you and who he is. Believe in the resurrection. If you're a Christian, live with the resurrection in view. Live accordingly. Whatever your need is, won't you come while we stand and as we sing.